You guys have a seat. We know that every week when you come in, it's not just the easiest thing just to spring into worship on some Sunday mornings. Right, honestly, some of us, we kind of barely make it here on Sunday morning, and we're kind of coming in. I just want you to know, whether you consider me your pastor or not, or this group of individuals that loves Jesus and leads us in worship every week, whether you consider them your worship leader or not, you got the freedom to worship here. This is just a place where we want to lift Jesus' name high and lift it up. And so when we come here every week, if you can take just a half a second and just say, you know what, I just choose for all that stuff that's distracting me to not distract me for the moment, then you just have the freedom to worship here. So thank you so much for being here in worship. I want to thank a couple people this morning, a few people. Number one, thank you. Donna Kirkman was so good to, I know she don't want any credit. She's very sweet. She's very nice. But she made all that amazing stuff that some of you had a chance to get some of this morning. Some, if you didn't get it, yeah, we applaud cake too. And Jesus, right. I came in this morning and I saw her coming in and just my eyes started tearing up because it was butter pecan cake, pineapple upside down cake. And I knew at that moment, I said, these jeans are going to have to be surgically removed from me today, because I'll be honest with you, it was a sketchy moment just getting in them this morning. Anybody else experienced that? Like you got halfway and you committed halfway this morning. You're like, there's no turning back. I don't know why. You know, that hymn just came to my mind, but I'm gonna keep eating it today. And if these turn into yoga pants, so be it. Everybody else is wearing them. Why not me? That's what I told, it was funny, I told, we were joking about this week, we had a field trip to Camp Don Lee, Kevin was in there, we had a group of guys together, of course we, you know, changed their lives, I'm sure, for eternity just in that few days we spent together, but I joked then, I said, I must be the only person that's just not committed to yoga pants, but I don't think any of us want that, at least not for Sunday morning. So thank you, Don, for bringing that stuff. Also, somebody gave me this book, and I was flipping through it. The American Red Cross has this thing called Salute to Heroes, and we had a couple people in the church that were actually nominated for this. Ken Cockman and Forrest Golf are both in this book. In particular, for a specific fire that involved them going in and rescuing. I know Ken was very involved in that, and if I understood right, if I've heard the story right, Forrest typically kind of changed his role and really stepped out to make sure it was a lot more organized. One of the things about this fire and rescue was that it was a little farther away as far as what they could bring to the fire. They had to carry a lot of stuff in and everything. So thank you guys for your service, and I know we got a lot of firemen here in the church. This should be the safest place to worship in Greensboro on most Sunday mornings. And I'm sure some that are serving this morning. And also just, it's so cool just because I hear so many people's names from this church tied to serving in some way, and giving your time and loving people. And if we contain what we call ministry within these walls, then we've really missed what Jesus has called us to do. You know, we're supposed to, as a church, if you're not clear on it, let's make sure we're all clear. As a church, we're here to equip and help each other and build each other up and lift each other up and encourage each other. So that our ministry to the lost of the world can go happen outside these doors. So as we use our gifts to serve and build up each other, we do that here within our ministry, but then all of us are called to share the love of Christ in the way that we're able to out there. So thank you guys so much. Thank you for the people that came in this weekend. I know Dale had a lock-in, got back Friday from the field trip and stuff like that, and the only thing that I think that's just I have nagging from that field trip is there's a military base near Camp Don Lee, and I think that's where they train their mosquitoes. Because my legs right now, my ankles itch so bad, if I drop to the floor and start just rubbing my legs on the carpet, I hadn't lost it. I'm just trying not to be distracted. The ADD is really a struggle this morning with that. But I know thank you so much to the people that that helped out with the lock-in, made that safe and possible, and just a whole lot of fun. So it was a blast. We're going to be going through, I think God is kind of putting this together to really become a series for us to go through. My message this morning is just entitled The Journey. And the first thing I wanted us to kind of, I want to read this, and it's going to be up on the screen as a slide, but I want us to kind of hear this because this is really something that God, I think, has been dealing, he's been dealing with me for sure in my own personal life. But a lot of the things I keep coming back to, the stuff that I'm reading right now and studying and conversations and things that I've been having lately with different people, and as they've shared what God's doing in their life and stuff, I want to read this, and you're going to be able to read this as well up on the screen. But it says this: we see our lives as images of destinations instead of singular significant steps. And I think for some of us, we can think of singular events in our lives that seem like that destination really is kind of what it's all about. Whether the end is just not, maybe not something specific, but it's just the end, like we're just trying to make it through something. Or we think of something like a wedding, right? You know, there's nothing like a wedding or a graduation that kind of makes people look back and think about how significant a million moments were leading up to that. You know, if you really think about it, I know we're going to honor our graduates next Sunday. And a couple weeks ago, we had a chance to serve at a baseball game that was a senior night. And there was a lot of guys that I saw on the baseball field that I've known since they were pretty young. And I'm pretty sure that if I went up to any of the parents and said, you know, what's the biggest deal? This game, or now looking back, a million moments and other ball games that happened up to this one. And it's impossible to measure significance by one event and compared to all the moments that we live in our lives. You know, one of the Bible study that we're doing right now in a couple of small groups that are meeting, the one on Wednesday and the one on Sunday afternoon, it's called Facing the Unknown. And one of the things that it's bringing out about the life of Abraham is, you know, God called Abraham out based on these promises that he made him. And it really wasn't about the destination that Abraham was getting to. It was everything that happened, and he learned about God and learned to trust in God all along the way. You know, as we were coming back from the field trip on Friday, I was sitting there thinking, I was like, you know, it's just, you know, we're trying to get to the end of the field trip. You know, we're all tired. We're riding back on the bus, and I'm already thinking about my next destination is, you know, going to go that night to the lock-in. And, you know, like anybody, it's impossible to, like, approach a lock-in just moment to moment. You're just thinking of the last moment that you're going to be there and have to be awake before you go to sleep. And as I'm thinking that, I thought, you know, but through all this, I'm sitting on this bus beside my son who's in sixth grade, and I blinked at the day after he was born, and all of a sudden we're at sixth grade, right? And I think that's how it happens in life. And I thought, man, I get all these moments from Wednesday morning all the way through this late night. And if it's just a destination to me, then I miss all the moments. I miss all the conversations we could have, just the time to talk. And I think God, and through Scripture we can see, I really believe we can see that God does so much more. I'm sorry, this is a reminder that I'm just short. I need that out of my life right now. I'm sorry. I was just, every time I pass it, I try to raise myself, and I'm just like, just take the microphone down and let. I'll be honest with you, if that didn't have an iPad, I would have kicked it. I love you, but I'm struggling with your height, Dale Chandler. So it is. It's a painful reminder. And my ankles are itching. I'm sorry. We're just not even gonna post this one online because it's whoever's online. If they listen to this, they will hate me as a speaker. I mentioned everything I'm reading right now. I'm reading this book. It's called Because We Love Him by Clyde Cranford. And it's funny. I ordered another copy of the book because I asked Dale if he would read it with me and we could talk it through as we're together and stuff. And you know, this book talks about this word holiness. And I think a lot of us look at holiness as a destination, like, can I ever get there? You know, holiness is kind of this place we arrive to. And it's really interesting because at the very beginning of the book, before it gets into, like, all the details of life and everything, Clyde Cranford talks about holiness from two standpoints. He says, one, there's positional holiness. We have positional holiness because if we know that we've been saved, we've been redeemed and rescued by Jesus Christ in salvation, then the Bible says that we are holy. We have the position of holiness. We're declared holy because of what he did, not because of what we do. But then it says there's practical holiness, which is how we live our lives on a regular daily basis. And that's the part that I think most of us really lose sight of, because we say, okay, we either want to grab on, say, okay, I'm holy because Jesus is holy and I'm in him. So if I'm saved, then okay, I'm holy, I'm good. All right, let's get on with life. Or we say, okay, holiness must just be something we get to in heaven. Like that's kind of the destination for holiness. When really holiness is Tuesday. And holiness is Tuesday morning specifically, then Tuesday mid-morning, and then lunch. And what we do and how we live and the decisions we make really build together the life that God is really very concerned about. We're gonna look at a life this morning in the book of Jonah. We're going to be in Jonah chapter 4. I'm going to kind of recap the previous events in Jonah's life up to chapter 4. If you've ever heard the story, this is the guy that gets swallowed by the fish, right? And we all kind of secretly wonder, like, is this where the Bible is just kind of a really made-up fairy tale story? You know, Jesus actually talked about Jonah in the New Testament. You know, it's one of those things, if you want the easy kind of, you know, short sermon answer on, you know, how can we see some validation in the story of Jonah? Well, if Jesus Christ was truly God and man, then he had to be perfect to die for sins. So he couldn't lie about something that didn't happen and still be perfect. So we have some validation there from Jonah, just from the own words of Jesus. Maybe Jesus knew. Hey, he said, this is the story that people are going to go like, it's impossible to get swallowed by a fish, right? But he even mentions it himself. And basically the story of Jonah is this. He's given a message by God, given a job. He says, I want you to go to this place called Nineveh, and I want you to preach repentance to God. Turn to God. Turn from your sin, right? Repentance is the message that God's been communicating since the first sin. Repentance is turning from our sin. And honestly, repentance is a necessary part to our forgiveness. You know, if we're not sorry and repentant and ready to turn away from our sin, and we expect forgiveness to be there waiting on us, we're really kind of fooling ourselves spiritually. That's not how God offers it up. You know, but Jonah was not repentant. He didn't want to preach repentance to this people because Nineveh was this, and it says in the book, the book of Jonah calls it this great city. Nineveh was a huge place. The way they built Nineveh, the walls and the structures and everything, the mindset to how they built this city was they wanted this city, as they built it, to be able to stand up against a nonstop war that would last up to about 20 years. So you got to think about it. This is how they designed their city. They wanted to stay there and thrive there and live there. And they did a great job of building it. It was the Bible says it would take about 3 days to travel through it, probably on foot. You know, so this is a pretty big place. The Ninevites, they hated the Israelites. Jonah was an Israelite. He was one of God's chosen people, and it was offensive. Honestly, it was just offensive to him to think that God wanted him to go tell people that he did not like and did not like him to repent and follow God. He hated the idea of the message, so he bolted. He ignored what God wanted, and he went and he bought a ticket. You know, just kind of as a side note, it is interesting when we don't want to follow what God has told us, what we're willing to pay, right? It's funny. I mean, like, we will sacrifice so many resources in our lives just in our willingness to disobey what God's clearly told us. We will spend more than we'll ever get back because we're not investing it. We're just spending it and wasting it. He goes and gets on a boat. He's around some guys, and it says that, you know, they didn't recognize him. They didn't know that he was an Israelite. They didn't know that he followed God because he was just on the boat headed somewhere that didn't make sense to them. You know, so they figured out that it was his fault, blamed it on him. They kicked him off the boat. As he goes into the water, he gets swallowed by this fish. And in this fish, he has this prayer of repentance to God and this acknowledgement of, okay, God, you ain't playing, right? God, you're not joking around. When you told me you wanted me to do something, you literally have control over everything. So, God, you are God, and I have to acknowledge that. So he gets out. God calls him to be thrown up on the seashore. That's got a smell. On this field trip, we were in there dissecting fish and stuff like that, and it was just this gross moment where the kids dissected two things, a squid and a fish. And both times in the teaching of this, they popped the eye, and like you just saw stuff fly out. I'm going to be honest with you, that's not my call in life. I was never meant to be a marine biologist, dissector of anything, right? I mean, I'm made to cut cake, not fish. Saw that this morning, proven to be true in my life. I don't know what that smell was like. I don't know if that smell was just a reminder of him as he walked off all nasty, just realizing how awful his decision was. He goes down there, and he preaches repentance. And the crazy thing is, this group of people who, on all accounts, people would have bet against that they would ever turn to God, you know what they did? Turn to God. amazingly enough, God's word is true, right? No matter how long we want to fight. And sometimes, too, I think some of the most ridiculous situations by those of us that are Christians is to kind of look piously at somebody who says, hey, I've given my life to Christ. You know what? If they are lying and they really didn't do it, their fruit in their life will prove it. Let's just celebrate the fact that God's word is true, and if it's working, awesome. And let's keep moving in that direction. That's not really kind of where he took it. He took the bitter bus, right? I mean, he was driving the bus. He was charging admission to the bitter bus. He had the uniform and everything on. They turned and repented, and in chapter 4, we're going to start reading, and this is just literally how he felt, and not just how he felt, but what he said out loud. Verse 1 in chapter 4, after their full, the king said, we will worship God. Let's hope God doesn't have wrath on us and punish us for what we've done. Let's hope. They repented just in hope. Verse 1, chapter 4. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is why I tried to forestall, or that's why I tried to go the other way by fleeing to Tarshish. That's where he went instead of Nineveh. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Are you hearing his complaint was, God, I knew you're loving. I knew you hold back your judgment on people that repent. I can't believe. This is his huff to God. Verse 4, but the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Verse 5, Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in the shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm that chewed the plant so that it was withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about that plant? But the Lord said, been concerned about this plant. I'm sorry, I skipped a part of this. It is, he said, and I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? It's funny, God said, is it not right for me to care about it? And even he kind of threw this at the end. And I don't know if Jonah was just like an animal lover or just the fact that he came out of a fish. But he said, do you not even have compassion on the poor animals that I would like have to desolate? Like that there would be dogs that would lose their life and bunnies and stuff like that. Can you not at least have compassion on the bunnies, right? Is basically what he asked Jonah here. Because Jonah's attitude was just so bad. I mean, this was beyond just arms crossed and rolling eyes. This was a full-out pity party. I think that's one of the reasons why I love this book so much. Because I myself consider myself a master of the pity party. I can pout like no other. I know I can. It's a gift to be able to pout like I can pout. When I don't get my way, when I get frustrated, I have the worst time in just getting up and getting out of that, right? Like I can look at my sons and say, son, you gotta have to suck it up, right? But then I need people to tell me in my life to suck it up. You have permission to tell me at whatever time in my life, if you just get aggravated at your pastor because I'm pouting, you can say, suck it up, and you'll be right, so you can do it, okay? And I know that you love me. Jonah needed to suck it up. And God was trying to kind of give it to him in stages here. I want to look at a couple things this morning. Number one is this. Knowing God doesn't guarantee that our mind and emotions will be correctly focused. So here's the thing. We can trust God, but also we have to understand this. We can trust that our thoughts and our emotions will not always line up with God. Because God can't get off track with being himself. But we get off track because we are ourselves. Think about Jonah's complaint. Right? As he's sitting around there maybe like kicking dirt or walking around with his eyes rolling or his arms crossed, he's like, God, see, I knew it. You are so much you. I knew you would love people. And that just bugs me. Why? Because Jonah was like, because I hate these people. That's what he was really saying. He said, and I knew if people would just come to you and obey you and say they're sorry, you would love them and you would hold off all the punishment that I know in my heart I want to see them have. Jonah didn't say anything wrong about God. It was his thoughts and his mind and his emotions that were pulled off in another direction. See, as Christians, here's this weird thing we have the ability to do. We have the ability to be able to accurately understand a lot about God, but completely mishandle it when it comes to what we think and how we feel. If you've been in church any length of time in your life, there's one word that some days I actually kind of hope that people will say to me. And I've heard this complaint so many times over my lifetime, and I probably have said it as well. It's this thing called this word hypocrite, right? You know what the word hypocrite means? It means to do what? Say one thing but do another, right? How many times in our lives do we hear somebody say, you know what? I'm not going to go to church. Bunch of hypocrites there. I like to completely throw people with that, right? When I like to have this conversation with them, say, you know, there's just nothing but hypocrites there. I say, you know what? That's right. Are you saved? Yes. So, you know, the Bible, you know, gives you assurance that you're saved because Jesus died for your sins? Absolutely. I know that I'm saved. All right, but now the Bible also says to not forsake the gathering together of believers, to worship and to grow. So he tells us to gather together and worship, right? Yes. So doesn't that make you a hypocrite? I'd like to invite you to my church because we have a lot of others of us there, right? That's the thing. Is it wrong? The Bible says, don't just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer. Is it wrong to be a hypocrite? Is it wrong to be a hypocrite? We can all say it. Is it wrong to be a hypocrite? Yes. But is it right then to know what a hypocrite is, but then be a hypocrite? No, it's crazy. But we get to do that as Christians. Like, we have this crazy ability of this world we live in that we're like, you know what? I can judge things, but then I can go do some things. Right? And it's just kind of okay. It's ridiculous. Like, we see Jonah here, and we can almost laugh at this guy and think, man, you know, God rescued you. What is your problem? But that's really not the question for me this morning. My question is, for me, is what is my problem? What's my problem? Where have I gotten off in my thoughts and my emotions because where my sin nature has taken me compared to where God is wanting to lead me? God gave him an opportunity to just go preach repentance and witness the real thing. And he's pouting. It happened right in front of him, and he's pouting. Jonah's main complaint was an accurate picture of who God really is. I want you to think about this. This is kind of, I wrote this down to maybe kind of help in my mind kind of put the conflict that we come into as Christians. When the truth of God comes into conflict with what we want to be true. Did you hear that? Or maybe this way. Well, I have a problem when the truth of God comes into conflict with what the reality of me is. When my situation comes into conflict with who God really is, does that cause me to get off track in my thoughts or my emotions, how I feel, how I think, and what I'm doing? And if that's the case, then that's God saying, whoa, 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 whoa. I can't be true over here, but then and that be good, but then over here, my goodness isn't real. Because like the worship song that we just got led through, only God is good, right? We can't celebrate as Christian forgiveness and salvation from sin, but then go over here and say, but my choice sins are going to be okay. We don't have that ability. Like, we do it, but we're not supposed to do it. You know, my attitude, I have to be aware of what my attitude is. Last night, I texted Dale something after the softball game last night that I'm not just gonna fess up to this morning, to be honest with you, right? That was kind of one of those like one-on-one confession texts, and I'm gonna leave that exact statement. I did use one word that Dale used this morning already. I do know that, but last night at the softball game, I'm sitting there and I always end up in these moments, right? Like, I'm tired going into it. I'm frustrated. Basically, the only difference, well, never mind, I won't tell you. So I go up to this little thing, and this umpire and this coach is there, and they're kind of like waiting on me. And, you know, so this umpire looks at me, and he's like, I want to know something. Awesome. And I'm way too much of a smart aleck. My brain move, my ADD makes my brain move fast. So I'm typically ready to say something that a lot of people aren't welcoming into their spirit, right? So this umpire goes, "Why do you refuse to put numbers on your lineup?" I'm sorry, what? "Why do you refuse to put numbers on your lineup?" I didn't refuse to put numbers on my lineup. "Well, your lineup doesn't have numbers." I said, that's a true statement. "Why do you refuse to do it?" I didn't refuse to do it. Then they asked me, they said, "Well, you know," and Jake's here this morning. Jake played shortstop for us last night. We have a jersey that didn't get a number put on the back, and he was wearing that jersey. And he says to me, he says, "Your shortstop's not playing." And so I looked over there, and I've known Jake for a long time. Honestly, my first thought was like, "What's Jake doing?" I thought he was like, "He's not playing." Like, he was goofing off or something. I was like, "Excuse me?" And so he goes, "You know, your shortstop's not playing. He doesn't have a number." I said, "Yeah, he's going to play." "No, he's not." "Yeah, he's." "But he doesn't have a number." "I know, but see, I'm wearing a shirt with a number, and I'm going to take this shirt off, and I'm going to give it to him." And I said, "I'm going to go over there and write some numbers on a card." So I go over to write some numbers on the card, and the guy goes to start the game. And I'm like, "Dude, I'm trying to help you not get killed by me, and you're starting a softball game." Secretly, right now, I'll be honest with you, I hope he listens to us online. Because I'm going, if you start this softball game, you're going to call this batter out because I don't have a lineup card to you. Stop ruining my life. So I have to call time. I was like, "Hey, man, you know, ask Cody. Hey, Cody, step back. Don't swing at the pitch." So I get over there. I hand him the card. So we go through a couple innings. And I go over there to him and I say, "Hey, man, I got a question for you." And I'm smiling, right? So I'm coming up like I'm trying to draw him in. So I'm smiling. I said, "Hey, man," I said, I got a question for you. I said, "Why'd you accuse me of refusing to put numbers on that live card?" "Well, you didn't have numbers on the lineup card." I said, "I didn't ask you. Why didn't I have numbers?" I said, "Why did you accuse me of refusing to?" "Well, you know, you didn't, the light, we played a double hitch. You didn't last." I said, "I'm not arguing with you." I said, "Why did you accuse me of refusing to?" I said, "You did that in front of the other coach, in front of the stands, where everybody was there." I said, "Why did you accuse me? Why did you bring that towards me? And that was an unfair accusation." He said, "Well," I said, "let's just stick to the matter at hand." I said, "Did I refuse to put numbers?" "No." I said, "Then were you right in accusing me of refusing to put numbers down?" "Well, I guess I'm sorry." And I said, "I guess you are." Now, I'm going to be honest with you. No, don't applaud that, because I was wrong. See, that's the thing. Like, right then, I could quote you verse after verse that would say to me, I didn't even need to go up and tell the guy he was wrong. In my spirit, I knew he was wrong. At that moment, I just really needed him to get on board with where I was going, right? Right, Coach? You know what I'm saying? Just, you coach varsity football. You got to let a lot of people know that they're wrong. So I'm talking to this guy, and I'm walking away, honestly, and I'm like, you know what? That was really not the right way to handle that. Because the truth of who God is, he's, you know, show grace. You know, guys, show grace and truth, right? That didn't change the outcome of anything. That didn't pave a way for me and him to talk more in the future. The truth of who God is came into conflict with what I wanted to be true, which was, I need to be right, and I am right. I was right. I didn't handle it right. And that's one moment. But what did we say? Our life isn't about destinations. It's about the millions of moments that we live. Got a question for you. Think about this one. I like to use my kids as an example, so I'll use my kids. What's more important? That's my sixth grade son, Connor, right there. What would be more important? His wedding day or each of the dates that happen in his life leading up to it? What's more important? The day we retire are all the days that we work leading up to it? What's more important, our anniversary or the 364 days that precede it? What's more important, what we do in public or what we do in private? Because most of us, some of us just live, we feel like we live constantly in public, but none of us live more in public than we do in private. If at least it's at least at the family level, if we can include that time as private. So when the conflict comes up that the truth of God is working against what we want to be true, God's not going to change. We need to. The second thing I want to look at is this question. Are the things that are immediately consuming you eternally important? Are the things that are immediately consuming you eternally important? Look at the comparison of what Jonah and God talk about, right? So Jonah builds this shade thing kind of like out of probably just some sticks and some branches and some stuff like that he finds. God makes this vine grow that actually gives shade to his head. I don't know if he's got the same thing going on in the back of his head that I got going on. I just know that my sunburn is predominantly here and here from my field trip, right? And so it says that he rejoiced in the shade, the comfort, right? But then God also spiritually anointed a worm to come and eat the vine up, right? You ever feel like your day's going like that? Like there's something you're just like, oh, this is the life that I need to live. And then somebody says something happens, a fight starts, and you're just like, and then a word comes out, right? We're not going to go through those words right now, but it's just that's what comes out of us. And that's, and God just keeps asking the one same question. Are you right to be angry? Like, do you have the place to be angry right now? Because what did he say? He said, you're so consumed and bitter in your spirit. You know, the Bible talks about the root of bitterness, because we can typically keep bitterness like trimmed down on the surface level, but it's the roots that kill us. Because as long as something has a root still, it can keep living. Does that make sense? Like, I'm not an agriculturist. I can't make anything grow. Look at my front yard. But I know that. I know that if it's got roots, it will keep growing. And that's what continued to grow out of Jonah. He's like, you're so wrapped up in this like plant that was giving you shade, yet I, as God, am not supposed to be concerned about 120,000 people who don't know the right hand from the left. Some people say that was God's statement just about the number of children that were in the city. It's really not sure that that's what it is. At the very basic level, it's just basically there's 120,000 people who are ignorant to who God is and the opportunity they have to love him and the responsibility to serve him. I want to read this to you. Think through this with me. Galatians 5. I'm going to try to read through this pretty quickly. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, by the way, we just did a Fruit of the Spirit series with our kids on Wednesday nights. If you got kids, fifth grade through kindergarten, bring them in. We're trying to raise them up into God's truth. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions, with its passions and desires. Listen to this. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. How do we live a life step by step every day that's going to honor and please God and have us in a good relationship with Him? We can either, one, try to wage war on a sin or choose to struggle with a sin, but if we're saved, that's not how we're called to live. Because we have the Spirit inside us. It says that if we're saved, we're supposed to keep in step with the Spirit. See, I can struggle over a sin or choose a sin. Fast forward to the destination or the step-by-step process, whichever one you want to focus on. If I choose to focus and give my life to a sin, the Spirit is not leading my life, so I will not see God's will and His blessings just automatically flood through my life. It won't happen. It doesn't work that way. We can argue it. We can wish it away. It doesn't work that way. When we follow God, we see His will and we see His blessings, period. Can we agree on that? Were we together on that? Instead of just trying to figure out the sin struggles and all that stuff, it says, keep in step with the Spirit. When we focus on the things that are important to God, it is so much easier for those fruits of the Spirit to come out in our life instead of the sin to come out in our life. If when I've been lost and struggling and hung up on a sin, I can look at my life and I don't just see the sin, I see the absence of these other this other fruit in my life. So I have to look at them and say, okay, how do I see that come out in my life? Maybe I just need to show more self-control. Maybe I just need to have some patience and forgiveness and goodness in me, and that's what I choose to do. And when I try to keep in step with those things, then the things that are eternally important with God become eternally and consuming to me instead of the things that I want to be right about or I want to sin in. When that stuff consumes me, then I can't see beyond where I'm at. Matthew 6:27 says, can any one of you, this is just about worrying, can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? You know, that's what Jonah was doing. He was so stressed and worried about himself. He wasn't adding anything to his life. He was wasting his life. You know, I heard Charles Stanley say one time, he said, there's one of three things. You're going to do one of three things with your life. You're going to do one of three things with your life. You're either going to waste it, you're going to spend it, or you're going to invest it. Now, when we hear that statement, we're all going to line up in the investing line. We don't want to waste our life. Nobody wants to look back and say, I've wasted a certain number of years or months or days. We don't really like the idea of just spending our life, just living it, waking up, working, doing something, and then just going to bed and trying to get some rest. We don't want to live like that either. If anything, we would say, I want to invest my life. I want something important to come out of. But what is investing our life really going to look like? Of that whole story, of the whole story of Jonah, he didn't like what he heard from God in the beginning. He tried to run the other way. He tried to get away. He got called out by God. He didn't just get convicted. He got imprisoned in a fish. Kind of had the repentant prayer that a lot of us have, acknowledging who God is and says, okay, I'll do it. Goes and does it. Actually does it. I mean, for that one moment, he follows God. Then goes and becomes bitter about the results of it. You look at that whole life. That's our kids right there having fun. You look at his whole life and say, what do we see here? What do we get out of this? An ounce of following and a pound of frustration. It's not how I want to live my life. I don't want to buy into that. I don't want it. I don't think any of us really do. We don't want to waste it. We don't want to spend it. We want to invest it. But even knowing just the truth about who God is isn't enough. It's saying, God, what do I need to do today? How do I need to live? What does my marriage need to be like? What do my conversations need to be like? What does my work life need to be like? How do I need to study more about you? How do I need to interact with these other people that are in my life? What do I need to do right now? Because some of the things that we need to do right now are going to be some of the hardest things to change or to do or to commit to or to follow through with. We don't have the out of just choosing something else if we're here to follow Jesus. What's the main point of the story? The main point to the story of Jonah is not that you better fear and obey God or trust that you will be in need of rescue. That's not the moral of the story. The main point to the story of Jonah is that obeying God happens out of the trust that God has rescued our lives. As the worship band comes back up, I want you to think about something with me for just a minute. There's no short of the things that will frustrate us, right? Anybody having any trouble finding something in your life that frustrates you? Just show of hands. Because some of us would like to share with you today, right? And the crazy thing is, as Christians, you know, salvation doesn't come with an immediate gear of obedience that we just roll into right away. But what we do have, if we're saved, is God's Spirit in us. Which means we have the ability not just to hear God's word, but to understand it and have the courage and commitment to be able to follow it. Following it will look a few particular ways. Number one, following God's word will mean that sin will become less and less in our life. And the fruit of the Spirit will become more and more and more present in our life. It means that the things that are immediately consuming us and our frustrations will begin to see that they're not internally important. And that will start to change us. How will that change us? Well, for number one, for some of us, it's just going to help us to put up with some things for the time being. For some of us, it's going to mean that we're going to be committed to change starting now. for some of us, it's just going to allow us to be able to go, you know what? Maybe this thing is not as big a deal as something else, another thing that God wants me to focus on in my life. Because when we really get truly focused into something that's really, truly important, isn't it amazing at how, as an old hymn said, everything around us grows strangely dim. You let somebody get sick, deathly sick. You let somebody get horrible news. You let something get ready to just really fall apart in life. Or you let a financial need just become really huge. And it's amazing at how many things just start to get small in the size of those things. But here's the secret to the Christian life. There is nothing that doesn't shrink in the image of God. There's nothing. There's no problem. You may be sitting here thinking, you ain't got problems. You're a preacher. We're not going to go problem for problem, because I'd rather go praise for praise. I know what my life has lacked, and I know where I fail. I'll never stand up here probably publicly and admit every point that I fell at, because I'm horribly embarrassed of it. But if the truth of God starts to consume me and I really understand it, then it must change me and it must lead me. And where it leads me will not be towards bitterness, and where that root won't die, but it will be to the freedom of joy and the freedom of a life that doesn't have sin. Because that's the freedom. When you read the rest of Galatians 5, that's what it says. It says we have freedom in our life. And right now we have some freedoms. Will you stand up with me for a moment? We're going to worship together with a song, The Stand. You know, right now, as an individual, I don't know what your biggest frustration is. All I know is if you have a frustration, it can seem very big. But the scary thing is for us as Christians is this thing called bitterness can come into our lives, and the roots of it can hang around for a really long time and cause a lot of problems. And there's so many things that we just totally miss that God is doing in our lives so often that we're just oblivious to it. Even to the point where Jonah says, it just would be better if I was dead. But we know Satan was behind that thought, because Jesus says that I bring life and bring it more abundantly, bring it fuller. That's what Jesus is calling us out to. I'm not sitting here telling you that we sell a prosperity-driven gospel. That means that salvation just makes everything okay. I'm just telling you, if you serve Jesus, you're going to suffer through something, but He's going to make it worth it. I'm not saying that everything will get better. I'm just saying this. Jesus gives us the freedom to be more joyful. He gives us the freedom to begin to work some things out in our life. He gives us the freedom to choose Him. That comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ, which means the understanding that Jesus Christ died for your sin. He paid for it in full, so that if you knew that Jesus in your heart, if you really understand that He died for your sin and paved that way for you to have a relationship with God, that you can choose that forgiveness. You can repent of your sin and you can say, God, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks I've done, what they think of me. God, I care about what You think of me. And if You said that I'm holy because I accept Jesus, I choose to follow Him, I give Him my life, which means this doesn't just end today. This is now and forevermore what I want to commit to. I want to follow Him. I want to live in this world, but live it to please God. If you want to choose to be saved today, you want to know what it means to accept Christ, I want to invite you to come up front and let us lead you through that. If you want to pray today, I want you to pray. If you want to do like this song says, you want to stand with arms wide open just to say, God, here I am. Give me a direction and let me choose to follow You. Let me not choose bitterness anymore after today. Let me find joy in my life that You want to bring in the middle of whatever. Don't let me think I got a right to be angry and be self-absorbed, God. Give me the freedom to love You, love other people. I want you to do what God tells you to do right now, because I'm not telling you to do anything. If you need to be saved, I'm asking you to come up front. If you feel like you need to pray with somebody, I'm asking you to come up front. Just do what God wants you to do. God, thank You so much for letting us be here this morning. God, help us to stand. As Jonah sat there with his arms crossed, frustrated at what he was in the middle of, God, we don't want to waste our time. We don't want to just spend our life doing routine things. God, we want to live a life that is invested for eternal purpose. The things that consume us now, God, help us to see a bigger picture this morning. Help us to see what's really going on. Whatever our biggest problem seems like it is, God, help us to see above it, to see you. Because God, Satan wants to put everything over top of us to feel, help us feel so weighted down. But as we've worshiped this morning, God, Jesus Christ came to lift all that up, God, so that we could see you and we could know you. God, so help us to move to you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.